Hey, good morning, church. We want to welcome those who are seated in our worship center and also for those that are online. We're glad to have you worshiping with us. Now, right before we start the message, what I'd encourage each of you to do is if you've got a mobile device, that if you could go to the shays.org/info and complete the connection card. There's a way that you can complete that and you can share with us any prayer requests that you have or any needs that that you would have that we as a staff could help you with. So you can just take a moment and do that. And then while you have that out, you can also go to the passage of scripture, which is going to be 1 Peter chapter 2. So take just a moment and look at that. And also we wanted to just share a word with you that for the 11 people that are sitting in the front section, that at the end of the service, we'll have a drawing for a new car. And so thank you for coming and being a part of this. And thank you for that. But for the rest of you out here, we're glad that you're with us today. We have talked about a new series that we started last Sunday. It's called The Church Together. And when we talk about the church, we have been saying for weeks that the church is not just a building or a campus, but it is a body of believers, believers in Jesus Christ, who have accepted Christ into their heart as their Savior, and then they join together to glorify God and to serve the community and the world. You are the church. And if you're sitting here in the pews and you're a believer in Christ, you are a part of the universal church. For those that are listening online and watching online, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a part of the universal church. And then to take it down even further is that there is the local church, and that is Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And whether you're sitting in a pew or you're watching online and you're a part of this local church, you are a part of our body and the body of believers. And our call is to live for Him and to serve our community and the world. And so we are a church together. Last week, we looked at a church meeting together. And so today, we want to talk about the church worshiping together. What does that mean and what does it look like? So take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And let's read and begin this look at what does it mean for the church worshiping together. He says, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious," talking about Jesus. Then he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.'" He says, "I'm laying a cornerstone." Now, whenever you're building a building and you build and you put the cornerstone, it determines the lines and the angles for the building. It binds everything together. And so everything else comes off of that. And so in verse 5, he then says that you are living stones. He's talking to us as believers. Every one of us was a lifeless, dead stone, dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses. And then we came into a right relationship with Christ, the giver of life. And when we came into relationship with Him, we were no longer lifeless, dead stones. He says, "Now you are living stones and you're being built up in the church." Every time someone trusts in Christ, then a stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and is cemented by grace into the building of the spiritual house. And so what does that look like and what does that mean for worshiping together? Each one of us are built up as living stones. And so the very first point is this, and that is that we are living stones and we are built up in this spiritual house. Well, in verse 5, when he says, "Hey, you're built into the spiritual house," he then says there's two things that you need to be doing. And there are two things about being built in the spiritual house. First one is this: it is to be a holy priesthood, to be a holy priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the people had a priest, so they would go to the priest to go to God. But in the New Testament, we are the priesthood. Because you see, the word priest is a word that actually means bridge builder. And so during those days, when a person wanted to get to God, the priest would build that bridge so that a person could have access to God, and they would go to that priest, and through that priest, he would do the sacrifices to get them to God. But you see, it says that we are a priesthood. And the reason we are a priesthood, we don't need another individual because we have Jesus Christ. Because see, when Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, those things that separated us from God, that once Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, then all of a sudden he provided us access to get to God. And so since he provided that access, if we accept that gift, then we have access to God. And we go right through Christ and get to God. And so it says we are like a priesthood. We have immediate access to God. Hey, but we're also bridge builders because we get to build a bridge to help others get to God. We get to tell them who Jesus is. We get to share our faith. And then when they make that decision for Christ, they get access to God. And we have helped to build that bridge. He says you are a priesthood, but not just any kind of priesthood. He says you are a holy priesthood. Holy, that word means separate from sin. It means that we are to live a life like a priest, a holy, set apart life to where we are obedient to the words of God. And he says you are that holy priesthood. Live a life that would serve and glorify God. You are living stones. Every one of us, every one of us, we've made decisions for Christ. We are living stones in this spiritual house that's being built. And he says you are to be a holy priesthood. And then he says to offer spiritual sacrifices, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, people would come to worship and they would bring sacrifices, oftentimes animal sacrifices. And when they would bring it to the church, that was a part of their worship time. And so when I look at this phrase where it says to offer spiritual sacrifices, it's got like worship written all over it. Because you see, when we come here into this building together, we come here to meet with God. We come here to engage in corporate worship of God. Worship is for our spirit as breathing is for our body. Without worship, our soul just shrivels up. Now, we can worship individually, and man, we've been doing that for about 15, 16 weeks. But there is something powerful about coming together and corporately worshiping together. It's special because once you start coming together, we are inviting God's power, God's presence to move among those who are worshiping him. And that is just powerful. Now, definition of worship is this. Worship is an encounter with God resulting in a response to God's love. Now, look at this definition. It's an encounter with God. It's when we come through these doors, we come here, we have an encounter with God. And when this service ends, it doesn't end. If we just said worship is an encounter with God and ended it, that would be kind of a just showing up and kind of going through the motions. But what happens is once I have an encounter with God, something happens in my life, and that is our result. It results in a response to God's love. Because if I come into a true encounter with God, I understand the love that he has for me. And when I remember and experience the love he has for me, when I walk through these doors, there needs to be a response to God's love. And so it's a reminder that when we come into worship, it's not an evaluation of how hot or cold the building is, or how many hymns do we sing, or how many praise courses, or is the sermon too short or too long, though no one's ever complained about one being too short, but it's not anything about that. It's not the evaluation of the temperature. It's not an evaluation of the style of music. It's not the evaluation of the sermon length. What it is to have an encounter with God that is wonderful, full, powerful, and rich. It is to experience the wonder and the awe of who Jehovah God is. And that's where we come together in worship. And once we see his greatness, then there will be a response to his greatness and love. Now, he says that when we come, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. We don't bring animal sacrifices here, though, to be honest with you, there are probably some pets in your neighborhood that you would gladly lift up and raise up to be a sacrifice, but we don't do that. nor do we recommend it, okay? But he did say, what we'd like to do is you are to offer spiritual sacrifices. So what is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, there's at least two. First of all, there's the sacrifice of person. The sacrifice of person. Look in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1, he says this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, stop right there. You look at the mercies of God, okay? Because of the mercies of God, sent his son to die on the cross for our sin, all the things that God's done for us, then what are we to do? We're to present your bodies a living and holy, what's that next word? Sacrifice, holy and sacrifice, and $5 to the one person that said that. Okay, next, then acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of, what's that last word? Worship. Oh, we just gave out $63. All right, so we're on a roll. What is this saying? This is saying that we present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And when we do it, it is our spiritual service of worship. When we worship together, when we are worshiping, a part of that is the sacrifice of the person. That when I come in to this worship service, it's almost me saying to God, I'm just put me on the altar. Put me on the altar. I want to sacrifice my life for you. I want to lay aside all of my desires to follow you. I want to put all my energy, my resources at your disposal, and I want to trust you to guide me. In essence, I'm putting my yes on the table. I'm yielding my life to you, and I'm bringing sacrifice of person. Every time we come together, this is what we are to do. Every time. And it's the sacrifice of person. But then there's the sacrifice of praise. And the sacrifice of praise is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And in the sacrifice of praise, he says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. You bring a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, when we think about sacrifice of praise, one of the first things we think about is singing. And the opportunity for it to sing praises to God's name. And those are the things that we have really missed of just being individual. Because when you come corporately, what joy it is to be able to sing praises to his name. And I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful. In the book, The Insanity of God that Nick Ripken wrote, in that book, he looks at different groups that have been persecuted and just tried to understand what is it that allowed them to stay with their faith. And he tells a story about Dmitry, who was the Russian factory worker that was pastoring a small church in his house. The authorities arrested him and placed him in prison. And when they placed him in prison, every morning when the sun was beginning to rise, he would stand up, he would face the east, and he would lift his hands up into the air, and he would begin to sing Russian hymns. And one of the hymns he sang was, "Oh God, give me strength. Oh God, give me strength." And so as he sang these songs, the rest of the prisoners, they cursed him, they spit on him, they even threw human waste at him. Every day he did this. And the authorities told him, if you would just recant your faith, we will let you go back to be with your wife and with your son. And he said no, and he stayed in prison for 17 years. At the end of 17 years, they said, well, we can't break him, so we're going to execute him. And so they came to the cell, and they got him. And as they took him out of that cell, they began to walk him down that long hallway. And as they were walking down that hallway, every prisoner in that prison stood up, faced east, held their hands up, and began to sing that hymn, "Oh God, give me strength." And as they began to sing, it was like an angelic chorus of sound that was reverberating across all the walls over there. All these prisoners who'd heard that for 17 years, every single day, and they joined in that singing. And as they joined in that singing, as the guards were taking him down, they stopped and they were just kind of shocked. And they looked at him and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm a son of the living God. In his name is Jesus Christ." And the guards let him go. Didn't execute him, sent him back home. And for the Paul Harvey rest of the story, his son later went to that prison and became a chaplain for that prison. Now, talking about the power of corporate worship. Worshiping together, singing those praises, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. This is what we are to do. Now, worshiping together, when we offer these sacrifices of praise, we would rather do it without mask. But hey, that's the hand we're dealt with, and we got to play it. Is that right? And so if I'm going to sing with a mask and I go, oh, it's not my favorite, this is what you want to be thinking about. There are people all around the world that are meeting in worship, and they're meeting in secret. Because if it became public, they would either be arrested or even killed. And they can open up God's word and they can talk about the Bible, but they can't sing songs because that would cause too much attention to them. They don't get the opportunity to sing. We have GIC missionaries who will come into this worship center and will sit right there, and we begin to have our service and begin to sing, and tears come flowing down their face because it had been an entire year since they had ever been able to sing without fear of reprisal, and the only time they've ever heard other people surrounding them that are singing also. There's something about corporate worship. And I tell you, in a nanosecond, they would take your mask and then wear it if they would be able to sing where they are serving. So let's always remember, this is a time of corporate worship. Man, an opportunity to be able to sing praises to God. Worship is an encounter with God resulting in the response to God's love, okay? Number two is this. As living stones, we respond to God's love by giving him our love. This is how we respond. You come to worship. We do a corporate worship time together. We are these living stones. We're building up this spiritual house. We are the holy priesthood. We got sacrifice of ourselves and of our praises. And then when the service is over, we are to respond by giving him our love. Well, how do you give him our love? Best verse, Mark 12, 30. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, look what Jesus says. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is how we are to do it. So let's focus in on those. Number one, worship is focusing my attention on God, my mind. How do you love God with all your mind? You love God with all your mind by focusing your attention on God. My thoughts, my attention goes on him. Now, it takes energy to do this. This isn't just simple. It takes energy. Have you ever noticed that in your prayer life? Have you ever been praying and you just went into autopilot? And after you finished praying, somebody came up to you and said, hey, what'd you pray for? And you go, yeah, I can't really remember. I just kind of kicked into autopilot. Have you ever been in a worship center, a worship service, where you zoned out? Could today be that day? You ever done that? Hey, I've done that. I've even done it while I'm preaching. I mean, ever, like you zone out, and then you also say, hey, I'm here in worship, but I'm not really focusing my attention on God. Yeah, it takes energy, okay? And it takes a little bit of energy to say, okay, I want to focus my attention on God. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. I want to focus on that. You say, why is it so important for me to focus my attention on him? Look what he says, Psalm 139. This is incredible. Verses 1-3. The psalmist says, you, talking to God, you've looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting or when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Look at that last part. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. God is not a one day a week God. He's 24/7. And he has his attention on you. You know why? He never takes his eyes off of you. He never stops thinking about you. He created you so he could give you his attention. And sometimes the greatest expression of love is just giving someone attention. I love the story about the little 5-year-old girl who came back from kindergarten. As soon as her daddy got home from work, she couldn't wait to tell him about her day. And so he got home, and what did he do? He's got his cell phone. He's going through his phone. He's checking all his social media. He's checking the news. He's checking his emails. And she's just talking, Daddy, let me tell you about my day. He said, yeah, good. Tell me about it. He said, this was a great day. She said, we had a new teacher. I got to draw a house. I got a gold star, and we got to eat popsicles. He said, man, that's great. He says, Daddy, you're not listening. So, oh, yeah, I heard it all. You got a new teacher. You got to draw a house. You got a gold star. And you got to eat popsicles. And then she stopped and she said, but you're not listening with your eyes. You're not listening with your eyes. There is a difference in there. You can kind of listen with your ears and not listen with your eyes and really not give full attention.
And sometimes with God, we try to do the same thing. And what Jesus is saying, he says, you need to love the Lord your God with all your mind, which that means you put your attention on him. And when we come and corporately worship together, it's an opportunity for us to focus on him and love him with all of our mind. When you just focus on yourself, the inevitable results are thoughts of worry, insecurity, anxiety, guilt, fear, and discouragement. But it's amazing that when you put that shift and you focus it from yourself to God, all of a sudden you begin to sense gratitude, hope, confidence, and love. Worship is focusing your attention on God. Love the Lord your God with your mind, but love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul. And that's the second point. Second point is this, and that is that worship is expressing my affection to God. That is my heart and soul. Worship is expressing my affection to God. That is me. That means you are telling God, I love you. The most important thing that you can know in life is that God loves you. And the most important thing that you can do in life is to love him back. Most important thing that you can know in life is to know that God loves you. And the most important thing you can do in life is to love him back. And amazingly, the greatest response of love that you can give to God is to accept a gift that he has already made and provided for you. Is that not amazing? It's not like, hey, how many hoops do I need to jump through or whatever? No, he says the greatest step of love that you can do is just accept this gift. Accept this gift that I've given you. And that when he sent Christ to die on the cross for your sins and then to provide you an opportunity to come into a relationship with him and to be a part of God's family. I mean, what an amazing gift. And it's laid right there for you. And he says, the first step of showing me that you love me is to accept this gift. And when you do, you're adopted into God's family. You're born again. You're a part of his family now and through eternity. That is just amazing. And it says you ought to love love the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul, to love him with all of your affection. So how do I express my affection to God? Once you receive Christ as Savior, two words. One, thankfulness. Thankfulness, just to be thankful. Everything that you see, God has created. Everything that you have, God has given you. Every situation that you're in, all that you're about, you are to thank God and to say, okay, God, I can see you in this. Some of the situations that you say, Danny, man, some of the things I'm going through are pretty rough. Apostle Paul, Philippians, writing in jail, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Hey, I know what it's like to be low. I know what it's like to abound. But in all of it, I have learned to be content and to provide thanksgiving to God. A way to show an affection to God is thankfulness. And number two is surrender. Surrender. And just yield your life to him. And say, God, tell you what, I'm going to yield my life to you and I want to live a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and last of all is strength. Worship is using my abilities for God, using my abilities for God. He says, I want you to use it, all of your strength, I want you to love the Lord your God. You know, he wants you to see him with your mind, he wants you to sense him with your heart and soul, and he wants you to serve him with your abilities. And so, you know, as a husband, I know that what Janice wants is she wants me to express affection to her by the words that I say and by physical touch. But, you know, there's another one, and that is things that I do. Just the practical things. The way I express love to my wife is to do chores, to do responsibilities, to run some errands, to fix things. Well, not real good at that, but make attempt at fixing things. It's just doing those things. And that person who you're living with, who you've committed your life with, all of a sudden looks up and says, hey, this is showing me that you really love me. Because you're taking your abilities and you're doing something for me and for the strength of our marriage. Same thing what God says. And that is, you are doing things with the abilities I've given you and you're using them to serve me and to advance my kingdom. You see, this is how we respond to God. Colossians 3:23 is one of my favorite verses when it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord and not for people.
I mean, and this is just a signature verse here because it says you're working for the Lord and not for people. The key on this is you change who you are working for. Are you working for other people or are you working for the Lord? And I would read this verse and think about when I went to work at the telephone company, I would take this verse and I could say, you work as though you're working for the Lord and not for Jerry Campbell. That was my first boss. Not for Dudley Turkhurst. Not working for Gene Jones. You're working for the Lord and not for Mel Spartman. You're working for the Lord and not for Cleve Watley. And you're working for the Lord and definitely not for Dave Matthews. I mean, these are the people that I had to work for, okay? But here's the key, is you work for the Lord. And I guarantee you, if you do your work serving the Lord, you will be serving other people. And this is where God is looking at us and saying, the way I can worship God is use my abilities to serve him. And so that he's smiling down at me and say, you know what, Danny, I gave you this gift, this gift, this gift, this gift, and I've given you this opportunity, this opportunity, this opportunity. Now, what are you doing with those? You know what? You're using those to serve me. And you're bringing honor and glory to my name through your work. Praise the Lord. This is what we need to do. And so that is a way that we worship. I see a lot of times we compartmentalize our life and we say, well, I got my work life, I got my family, I got my hobbies, I got my finances, and then over here, I've got my church life. You can't compartmentalize it. God says, I want all of it. It all joins together. And as it joins together, we worship together in all that we do. Listen, the truth is that everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. The way that God made us, he kind of wired us so that we would be people that worship something. It's in our DNA. Talk to missionaries when they go to remote regions. Whenever they go to a remote region, they never have to teach people that they are how to worship. What they have to teach them is what to worship, the object of their worship, because they're worshiping something. But what they begin to show them is the one true God that they need to worship. So what are you worshiping? What is it in your life that you're worshiping? I'll tell you what it is. It is whatever you're giving your primary attention to, your primary affection to, and whatever you're using your primary abilities for. The greatest temptation is the temptation to worship anything other than God. And whenever you love something more than God, you're going to have chaos, conflict, stress, and problems, always. When I love comfort more than doing the right thing, I get into trouble. When I love protecting my ego more than God in humility, I'm going to go down the wrong path. When I love my reputation, when I love money, when I love pleasure, when I love anything more than God, it creates all kinds of havoc in my life. You see, the biggest temptation in life is always going to be to worship something other than God. To give your attention, your affection, and your abilities to something other than the Creator. So let's make that call and say, you know what? I want to worship God, and I want to give him my attention, my affections, and my abilities. And that's one of the great things about coming together, because when you come together and you worship corporately, we bring our sacrifices of person, we bring our sacrifices of praise, and when we corporately meet together and worship together, we are reminded of those truths. That I do need to love the Lord my God with all my mind. I need to focus my attention on him. I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul. You know, I need to express my affection for him. And I need to love the Lord my God with all my strength. And that means I am to take my abilities and I am to serve him. Worshiping together. Let's encounter God. And then together, let's respond to his love. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we thank you so much that your word is so clear about how we are to love you and to worship you. I pray for each one of us today. May this be kind of just open up our eyes to something that maybe we have just taken for granted. Maybe we have just fallen into a rut, even though for the last 15, 16 weeks, we've not been able to worship you. in a congregation. We've been doing it on our own, there in homes or out of town. But when we get this opportunity to corporately come together and worship, let us kind of set down a new goal, a new leveler of saying, Father, I really, truly want to worship you. And I want to give everything to you. I want there to be a sacrifice of who I am to you. And I want to always bring a sacrifice of praise. So, Father, that is our prayer as we worship together. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.